tonight. Glad that you're here, and I'm sure, I hope you're glad I made it in. And I had a longer visit than normal tonight, and I had a good visit, and glad to be back here. If you need a outline of tonight's message, if you'll hold your hand up, these guys will get it to you. As we're still in our studies of spiritual gifts, there's a few folk up here on my left, a few up here on my right, and might need a little more help there, guys. If we grab a few fellas real quickly to help us out. Thank you, guys. There you go. And while they're doing that, thank you for helping us out in advance with the upcoming golf tournament. Thank you. I needed that help. And with snacks and stuff like that, have that by here by 10 a.m. Friday morning. And just hold your hand up. These guys are back in here now with some stuff. There you go. And then also talked with Ron Pender today. Brother Ron, you know, has leukemia and two kinds of lymphoma. And I don't know if they mentioned that or not. Did you mention that, brother? And he's going to start the, you might stand up and wave already. You know, like that. There you go. And so anyway, one right over here. Brother Joe needs one. There you go. Right in there. All right, thanks, guys. And so anyway, he's going to start treatments next Tuesday or Wednesday. And so we're thankful for that and glad that they have a treatment option for him. Luis said is about that 50% of people with what he's got responds to that. So that sure is our prayer that he'll be one of those 50% that responds to that particular treatment. So pray about that if you would. Well, for the last while, we've been studying this important matter of spiritual gifts. And I trust that you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. We learn that every Christian is gifted by God. You are a gifted child. Every believer has a supernatural ability that you've been given by God to enable you to edify, to build up the body of Christ around you. We utilize our gifts not for ourselves, but for others. They're not made so that we can blow or toot our horn or to talk about what abilities we have. No, God gives us that so that we can build up other believers around us. The work of God is enhanced and goes forward. And I believe every Christian utilizes their gift as they yield themselves to God and make themselves available to serve Him. Now, we learned that there are several different categories of the spiritual gifts. There's the what we talked about as the special and the speaking gifts, the apostles, prophets that have passed off the scene, the speaking gifts of pastor, teacher, evangelist. And then there's Romans 12 gives a long list of serving gifts, which the majority of Christians have. Their giftedness by God to serve Him within the local body of believers. And then we found there's another group called sign gifts. And there's a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion surrounding these particular gifts, especially in our day. There are those that have built an entire movement around an erroneous view of the gifts that I've been preaching on. And so we want to begin reading again tonight in verse number 8. And we're going to look tonight and answer the question, is God doing miracles today? Does God do miracles? Now, before you say yes or no, you might want to wait till I get to the end of the message. Because you might be right, you might be partly right, and we may not be right at all. So we want to see what God has to say about that as it relates to His Word. Now, listen, there's not a question of whether or not God can do a miracle. But the question is He doing them? And that's what we want to answer tonight from the Scriptures. Look at verse number 8. The Bible said, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith." Now we know that word of wisdom and word of knowledge were giftedness within the body of Christ, where an individual, usually a New Testament prophet, would be able to speak a word, a revelatory gift. They would speak a word of God, from God to the congregation as it relates to Christian living, how they're to conduct themselves as believers within a pagan society. We all need wisdom and skill in living life successfully for God. And they didn't have a Bible like we have. And so he would, questions of matters of faith and practice, he would speak a word from God about how they were to conduct themselves as believers or the work of the church, the local body of believers. The word of knowledge being maybe some doctrinal truth that needs to be taught within that body. And we know that the discerner of spirits would be able to determine whether or not that person with word of wisdom or word of knowledge was actually speaking for God. And so they sort of checked and balanced each other out. Now, we know we got a completed Bible, and we don't need that today. And that was just an early gift to enable the churches of that day to have an authoritative word from God about faith and practice. Once the Bible's completed, we've got everything God needed to say. And it's given to us today, and so we don't need those gifts today. To another faith, and I believe that that faith was an extraordinary faith that God had given to individuals to command something from God, and instantaneously it would be done. Now, listen, we're not talking about name it, claim it, tab it, grab it. It wasn't like God was some kind of celestial Santa Claus, and they said, God, do it, and He did it. No, God does not, come down and make Himself the servant of men. No, we're the servants of God. But I do believe that God would endow certain men with an ability to believe Him, to command something be done, and instantaneously and miraculously that would get done. Whether it would be a miracle, whether it be a matter of healing, or something along those lines, such as Paul blinding Elimaeus the sorcerer, such as Peter when he would command Dorcas to be raised from the dead, or Peter and John going up to the temple, the gate of the temple beautiful, and there they the man had been lame for 38 years, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, you know what? I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that ability from God to walk into a nursing home. There's somebody that's a paraplegic, and they've been that way for decades, and me say, listen, I don't have anything to give you monetarily, but in the name of Jesus, walk. I don't have that. You know anybody's got that ability today? I don't either. Now, is there people that have an unusual faith in God? Absolutely. They can trust Him in things, in ways, and for things that are beyond human measure and mindset in our day. But I don't know that that's the same exact gift. I believe these are sign gifts that were given for a short period of time until God accomplished His task of giving us the Bible. Then we talked about, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing. Why in the plural, preacher? The gifts of healing, because there's all kinds of different healing that needed to take place because of the different ailments of and illnesses and diseases and difficulties people would face by the same Spirit. Now look at verse number 10. We're going to look at the first phrase. To another, the working of miracles. Aren't you glad we've got a miracle-working God? Amen. Absolutely. We've got a God that can do anything. But is there some things that God has chosen not to do in our particular day? And so we're going to talk about the working of miracles. Now, the word miracle is used 38 times in the gospel. It's used of the work of the Lord Jesus as He came to heal. You know, it's amazing. Peter summed up all of the Lord's life and ministry in just a few words. He said He went about doing good. We know that John would write that even the world couldn't contain everything that contained the books that could be written if everybody wrote down everything that Jesus said and did. He said the world couldn't contain the books. In that 3.5 years, the world saw something they had never seen before. We're going to talk about that a little more in detail. But 38 times the word miracle is used. Now let me tell you what that word means. It means it implies a display of power. It is the ability to go beyond the natural. Okay? We're talking about something that is supernatural. Now let's talk first of all about counterfeit claims. Can we do that? Counterfeit claims. Beginning with the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, which gave rise to the Pentecostal and now charismatic movements of our day, their claims were that God is again working through men and women in the same way He did at Pentecost. That what God did 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, He is now doing. And listen, it's amazing. For 1,900 years, God didn't do anything like that. And then suddenly, 1906, the Azusa Street Revival, God is again sending a third wave of the Holy Spirit's power, and God's doing things like He's never done before. Are you part of the movement? That was what it's all about. And so charismatics claim, and Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Church of God, those that would adhere, Bapticostals. There was a Baptist church in our town that had adopted back where Lori and I were from, and it still retained the name Baptist, but it was basically a Pentecostal church. They didn't hardly believe anything that Baptist believes. They should have called it whatever Pentecostal. I'm not going to call it by name. Somebody here might accidentally know which church it is, and I don't want to call it by name. But anyway, it was back in our hometown, and it was a Baptist church with a Pentecostal Pentecostal leanings, and they, I mean, a whole nine yards. Alright? And so they claim that signs and wonders are being performed in the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ equal to that of the days of the apostles, of the days of the Lord Jesus, and the days of the apostles. I mean, talk about miraculous signs and wonders and healings and deliverances from demons and even the dead being raised. I mean, all kinds of things. Did you know Oral Roberts made this extraordinary claim? He claimed to have raised the dead. He was speaking at a charismatic Bible conference in 1987, and I quote his words, "I can't tell you about all the dead people I've raised." Well, he wasn't lying about that. He couldn't tell you about it. He said, he went on to say this, for example, now listen, he said, "I can't tell." He's preaching now. And you know, if somebody's preaching, you got to believe it. It's sort of like watching the evening news. I mean, if it's on the news, it's got to be true, right? And he says it like this, "I can't tell you about all the dead people I've raised. For example, to stop a sermon, go back and raise a dead person, and then come back and keep on." Boy, isn't that amazing? Well, it's interesting, he was challenged to produce just a few names and addresses of people they had raised from the dead. And he had a case of momentary amnesia. Wouldn't you think if somebody could raise somebody from the dead that they'd be on CNN and Fox News and everything else, and they would be using that miraculous gift in a powerful way, and everybody would know about it? William Branham, as well as other charismatic leaders, have claimed modern-day miracles, including raising the dead. However, now get this, church, not one modern occurrence of raising the dead or a supernatural occurrence has been verified. The truth is, those who claim to perform miracles in our day are not able to substantiate their claims. But the types of miracles that are claiming to have happened today are nothing like the miracles of the Bible. Now you watch Pat Roberts in 700 Club, and he's got this uncanny ability to look into peer into the television. Actually, he's looking into the camera, but it's peering through your television set. Somebody's back right now is being fused together. Right now, I sense somebody's being healed of cancer. I think I might can make some money doing that. What do y'all think? I'm just kidding. I ain't even watched him in a day or so, but anyway, I'm kidding. But they're peering through the camera. And let me just tell you something. There are multiplied millions of people who are enthralled because they've been deceived by modern day charlatan and charlatans. They're nothing like what Jesus did and the apostles did. So let's define a Bible miracle. Let's talk about what is a Bible miracle. Because if we're going to answer the question, does God do miracles today? Then we need to understand, and is He doing today what He did in the first century, in the days of the Lord Jesus and the apostles? Then we need to know what a Bible miracle really is. Okay, so let's talk about that. Biblical miracles are far different. Now we'll get this, because I'm going somewhere. All right, stay with me. Biblical miracles are far different from the supernatural workings of God in answer to the prayers of His people. Okay? Far different. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. Have we as a church seen people that God has wonderfully raised up from a bed of sickness? Amen. Absolutely. Have we seen God do, I mean, wonderful, I mean, marvelous working in answer to the prayers of God's people? Amen. Absolutely. But that's far different from what Pat Robertson and Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and Catherine Coleman and that group claim to have been able to do. And actually now, that wave of charismatics are not as quite as popular in America as they one time were. They still are. They're still a movement, but they don't have the momentum they had at one time. You know where they're at now? They're in third world countries deceiving people in poverty and heartache and sickness that don't have the opportunity for medical care and help that you have. And you know what? A person who's sick and they can't get help, they're desperate for anything to alleviate what they're going through. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? 12 years like that? Many had suffered many things of many physicians, what they had done to her. Not just the physical, but what the physicians had done to her. And she said, if I could but just touch the hem of His garment. You know, we get sick, we get desperate. Can I tell you, God's power is not diminished one iota? Can I give you some verses for that? Genesis 18:14. Just that'd be right there, the first blank in your notes there, right after this. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, the answer to that is no, nothing. Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. There's nothing that our God can't do. Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Friend, there's nothing outside the realm of God's ability to do except two things. Lie and do something contrary to His revealed Word. Those are two things God will never do. He'll never lie and He'll never contradict the Bible. Never do those two things. So if somebody comes to me and they tell me something or I hear something and they say, well, God told me to do it, and then I turn to my Bible and I know clearly that God didn't tell them to do that, then guess what? Somebody's lying and it's not God. It must be them. Okay? So the Bible is the litmus test of truth. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter how big the movement is. Doesn't matter how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions that may follow after it. Listen, can I tell you, bigness is not always an indicator of it being right and successful in the eyes of God. That's not, listen, just because there's big crowds doesn't mean God's in it. If that was true, the Mormon church would be right. The Roman Catholic church would be right. So it's not size that equals success. It's truth and adherence to truth that brings about the blessing of God. Now, so God can do anything. However, now stay with me, church, because I believe this is very important. Biblical, because you know what? People talk to you about this on the job, don't they? And the places of businesses we go and places we frequent, and we all have friends and family that are caught up in different things, and they ask questions, and here's what they'll say. Now, you don't say anything about what you don't understand. But yet we can understand. We can know the truth. And biblical miracles go far beyond the supernatural workings of God's providential intervention into the affairs of man. Does God intervene in our lives? Does God do amazing things? Does God do wonderful, wonder-working things in our lives? Absolutely. But there's things that God's not doing. All right, now watch this. Miracles were a display. I got some definitions and I put one in your notes. Miracles were a display of divine power with a view to authenticating the apostolic or prophetic gift. Somebody wrote this: a miracle is an act of God that is contrary to the ordinary working and laws of nature. An act that only He could accomplish by overruling nature, and that could not otherwise occur through any circumstances. Now, watch this. If you're nature's God, that means you created the laws of nature, okay? Wouldn't it stand to reason that you would have the power to alter or go beyond those natural laws? Absolutely. So when Jesus came, how would we know that He's God? I mean, anybody claim to be from God, be of God? I went to Trinidad, and I went to Hanuman's temple there, Hindu temple. They only got about 500 million of them, 500 million gods. I'm sure Brother Harper's been there, or possibly, there in Trinidad. The God, and we walked all through there, and there's a Hindu, I can't remember what you call him now, pundit, but it's got a different name for it, and he's a priest in the Hindu, and he's the big guy, and he's in India, and they fixed his eyes so no matter where you're standing, he's looking at you. Sort of like his eyes are all seeing, so they designed it that way. And he says, now don't say anything about this place because it calls his name. He always sees you and he always hears you. And you know why? Because they want to make him like Jesus. But you know what? I hadn't seen him do what Jesus does. Amen. So anybody can claim to be God. But can you do what God did? And can you do what God can do? And Jesus did it. Are you following me? Unlike the pseudo-miracles of the modern-day charismatics, the miracles of the Bible were visible and verifiable by the people who saw them. Let me give you some examples, okay? So they were visible and verifiable. That's the key. So if somebody comes up and says to me, well, man, I was in a meeting and so-and-so got healed and so-and-so got healed and so-and-so. I'm going to say, okay, now what happened? Well, somebody's back got fused together and somebody had gout was healed and somebody that had arthritis, I mean, it fixed them. Well, I can't see any of that. So how do I know that really took place? Were there any blind people that could see? Were there deaf people that could hear? Were there any people that was paralyzed in wheelchairs for years that got up and walked? Was there anything that you could see and verify publicly with your eye? Because every miracle of God, Bible miracle, was public and verifiable. There was somebody who saw it and could testify. You know what the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, said? We cannot deny a notable miracle's taking place right here. We can't deny it. So you know what? The devil enabled you to do that, because we don't believe you're of God and you're not God, and we don't believe you're of God. And so you're Beelzebub. So they said, you're not doing that by the Holy Ghost. You're doing that by the power of Satan. Because they couldn't deny the miracle. So they had to deny the authority or the source of that miracle. All right, let me give you some examples of miracles like what I'm talking about. How about the 10 plagues of Egypt? Turning water to blood. Lice. You remember when Moses, I know I got to hurry, but this is so important, church. We need to be right. Remember when Moses was there in the 10 plagues in Egypt, and he turned water to blood, and the magicians mimicked it. And then he threw down his rod, and it became a serpent, and they threw down their rods, and they become serpents. And you know what? His rod ate their rods. But then they did something that was totally different. Moses took the staff, the end of his staff, and he tapped the dirt, and the dirt came alive. It was lice. And here's what those magicians said. This is the finger of God. We can't do this. How about parting the Red Sea? Would you like to see Oral Roberts have done that? I mean, just once. How about manna from heaven? How about water from a rock? And we have such small imaginations. Here we are, and here's a little rock, and we're thinking of a mountainside and a little pipe sticking out and a little bit of water, and you come up and get you a nice little sweet drink of mine. No. There's 3 million of them. They got animals. No, it's a river of water going through that desert. It's a river of water coming out of that rock. Suddenly it's sand and dirt and dust, and next thing you know, you got a crystal clear river flowing through there, and the Israelites drinking, and their cattle drinking, and you see, that's a verifiable miracle. How about the earth opening up and swallowing Korah? Now there might be I'm sort of glad there are some people who don't have that gift. What about you? How about dividing the Jordan River, the walls of Jericho falling down, the sun standing still? How about Elijah calling fire down from heaven and devouring people? I'm glad some of you don't have that gift too. You know, you let somebody come up the wrong way in Walmart. God, I just want you to send fire down from heaven to devour them right here. That's the third time that's happened today. I'm done with that. Let's show them something. How about raising the Shunammite's son? How about turning water to wine, feeding thousands with loaves and fishes? That means you've got 5 loaves and 3 fishes and 20,000 people eat. How about stilling the storm? How about raising Lazarus? How about healing a lame man at a temple gate? How about raising of Dorcas? Those are verifiable Bible miracles that are not done today, that nobody's done today, and nobody has duplicated since the days of the apostles. Let her see. There are 3 major periods of Bible miracles. Now, listen, we've got a miracle. There's no doubt we've got a miracle wonder, miracle working, wonder working God. Listen, there's no doubt about that. Listen, does God do the impossible today? Absolutely, He does the impossible today. But there's a difference. Right? We get the idea, boy, these 66 books of the Bible, 1,189 chapters, 777,000 some odd words, that, I mean, it's just, I mean, it's bristling with miracles. Well, it's really not. You know, the Bible covers several thousand years, and actually it's not bristling with miracles. Now, are there miracles in the Bible? Absolutely. Did God do miracles in the Bible? Absolutely. But there are 3 major periods in which God did miracles in a large way. All right, and I'm going to give them to you. First of all, the days of Moses and Joshua. First 6 books of the Bible were being written, Moses and Joshua, because God was doing something and making Himself known. And you know what God was doing? He was showing Himself strong over the gods of Egypt and the gods of the land of Canaan. And listen, you remember what Rahab said? We've heard of your God, and our hearts have melted. You know what? Your God's different from our gods. Our gods don't do anything for us, but we heard what your God did for you. We're afraid. See, God was doing that to validate who He was as the children of Israel were making their way. And you know what? Some people recognized that and got saved. Rahab got saved. The Gibeonites that deceived Joshua, that tribe got saved and they were assimilated into the nation of Israel because they believed the true and the living God. And so God, as He showed Himself strong in a miraculous and powerful way over the false gods of the world, the people were saying, hey, this God's different from our God. And by the way, does God do things today to show that He's different from what other people worship? Absolutely. But not like that. God's not dividing Red Seas and turning sand to lice and sending manna from heaven and turning water to blood. Now, you know what's interesting? Isn't it interesting when you get to the tribulation period that things are a little different? But there it's judgment, isn't it? We're going to talk about some miracle workers in the tribulation period. All right. How about the days of Elijah and Elisha? They introduced the beginning of the prophetic era, that God was going to begin speaking to the nation through prophets, and Elijah and Elisha come on the scene, and it was a time of great spiritual darkness and declension in the nation of Israel, and God was bringing them back to Himself. And you know what? He did amazing things. He did miracles. All right. How about years go by? Now, you wait a minute, preacher. I know that miracles happened in the days of Daniel. Did Daniel do the miracles? No. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they do the miracle? No. They didn't deliver themselves. No. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And so we know that Daniel was delivered from the lions and they were delivered from the fiery furnace, but God did that supernaturally on His own. Didn't have anything to do with what they did. You see what I'm saying? So there's a difference. So years go by. 400 silent years that God hadn't said anything or said to the nation, and nothing happened. And then comes Christ and the apostles that introduced the New Testament age of grace. Here's what somebody wrote. The age of Christ and the apostles was unique. Nothing in all of redemptive history even came close to the massive volume of miracles that occurred. Listen to this. Disease was in effect banished from Palestine. You imagine that? There's nobody sick because He's healed them all. Demons are overwhelmed daily. The dead were being raised. I mean, God was doing things in that day that was beyond anything He had ever done before. Why? Because His Son had come. And you know what He was demonstrating to the world? I am the Messiah. I'm God. I'm the one who's been promised, and I'm here to redeem you. And the world rejected Him. You know why? They want a healer, but they don't want a Savior. By the way, we have a healing service here. We'll pack the place out. You have a gospel evangelistic meeting, you got to work to get people here. Because people want a healer, they just don't want a Savior. They don't want their life to be changed. Letter D, miracles have an instructive purpose. We're going to look at some verses of Scripture together tonight, okay? Look at chapter 2 of the book of John. Would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2? Now, if you can't get there, just jot it down in your notes and you can look it up later. Look at John chapter 2. And verse number 11. Now, I recognize tonight's not one of those nights where we give invitation and everybody runs to the altar. I understand that. Now, if I was healing some folks, I might get that, but we're not doing that tonight. But you know what? There's times when you preach that you inform and you instruct and you arm God's people with the truth. And that's what we're doing. Look at John chapter 2 and verse number 11. You know what's just happened? Jesus just turned water to wine. And it's not... You could not get drunk off Jesus' wine. Amen. Okay, anybody that wants to excuse their drunkenness and their alcoholism because Jesus turned water to wine, number one, doesn't know my God. And number two, they err in knowing the Scriptures. Jesus did not make an intoxicating wine that people could get drunk off of. The same God that said, woe to him that putteth the bottle to his brother's lips. The same God that said, look not on the wine when it's red. It's not going to make wine for people to get drunk. Okay, just not going to do that. He made a grape juice, a juice of the grape that was miraculously water become grape juice. And it was the best they had ever drank. All right? And so he did that, and everybody knew it was a miracle. Look at verse number 11. I mean, excuse me. His mother knew and all of that, and they drove that, but they didn't everybody know where it came from, but his mother knew and the disciples knew. And look at verse number 11. And the servants knew. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His what, church? Glory. And His disciples did what? Believed on Him. He authenticated who He was. Miracles are signs. John, that's the only time he uses the word miracles. After that, it's signs. And that word miracle literally means a sign, a distinguishing mark to authenticate God's messengers that they spoke for God. You know what God was doing to Pharaoh and the children of Israel? He said, tell them I am sent you. And then He demonstrated that I am actually sent Him. He began to do some things that... And by the way, God had to convince Moses. Because you remember, Moses wasn't going to go. And He said, stick your hand in your bosom, Moses. Pulled it out, and he's a leper. He said, put it back in. He put his hand back in, come back out, just pure and clean. Throw down your rod, Moses, it became a snake. You see what I'm talking about? God is authenticating Himself. All right, it's a distinguishing mark. Now I want you to notice something. This beginning of distinguishing marks, signs, miracles. All right, let's look at a couple more verses. Look at John chapter number 20. Would you turn there? Go to the last part of the book of John. John's going to mention seven selected miracles. All right, of Jesus. There's only one miracle of Jesus that's recorded by all four gospel writers, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, his resurrection from the dead, but that the miracle that was performed by Christ. Look at John chapter 20 and find, if you would please, verse number 30. Okay? We're going to see our word miracles again, but it's going to be translated signs. All right? Look at John 20 and verse number 30. And many other signs, miracles, distinguishing marks truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these seven are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. He said, listen, I've selected these seven under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God so that you'll know that this is the Son of God, this is the Christ, this is Him, and that believing you can have life through His name. They were distinguishing marks. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. Are you there? All right. You men of Israel. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders. And say it with me, church. Signs. Which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He said, how do you know He's of God? He was approved of God in this way. Wonders, miracles, wonders, and signs. All right. So now look at the apostles. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are we're just going to look a couple more verses and we're going to be done tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2 real quick. I think I put it in your notes, didn't I? All right. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 3. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Look at verse number 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers what, church? Miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. God was authenticating them. And so it was an authenticating gift. It was a distinguishing mark that God is at work and that these are God's messengers speaking God's message. Because Jesus Christ is God's last word to men. Preacher, does God have anything to say to King North Carolina in 2016? He said it in His Son Jesus. He don't have anything more to say. You reject Him, you've rejected God and everything about it. All right, letter E and we're finished. The gift of miracles was temporary. The special gifts of apostle and prophet were foundational in nature. Remember we talked to you about that? That means that once the foundation of the church was laid and the scriptures were complete, their work was done. You know what? We just laid the foundation for the ladies' housing over on Master's Lane. And the guys came in, they dug the footers, poured the footers. They laid the foundation. They put the plates on to get ready for the house to sit on it. And you know what? They hadn't been back after they left. We didn't even call them back. You know why? They're done. They laid the foundation. They don't need to come back. It's finished. They're done with the job we had for them. Now we've got other people coming in, putting the building on top and helping it to go from there. You following me? And by the way, that's what we're doing tonight. We're building on the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid with Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. So there are no modern day apostles and prophets in the biblical sense of the word, since the working of miracles in the Gospels and book of Acts were for the sole purpose of authenticating God's message. Listen to this. They ceased along with the passing of the apostolic age. When the apostles died, the miracles went with them. I want you to just jot it down. We won't turn there. You can look it up later in your Bibles at home. Acts 28, verses 7 through 9. All right? The healing of the father of Publius. Publius' father is the last recorded miracle in the Bible. It took place around 58 to 62 A.D., and there's not another recorded miracle in the Bible. That's it. That was the last time Paul didn't perform miracles for Caesar. He didn't perform miracles in Rome and other places. This was the last place that he ever performed a miracle. He would write to Timothy, drink a little wine, some juice for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He would leave Epaphroditus, Miletus. He would leave Trophimus sick at Miletus. Epaphroditus would be sick unto death, and Paul said, you prayed for him, and he said, God touched him. All right, let me finish up, and we're going to go home. To no one since the apostolic times has power been given to heal all who are sick, raise the dead, and display the power to perform miracles. Those signs accompany God's Word only so long as He was revealing the Word. When revelation stopped, when God said Amen in Revelation 22... the sign gifts ceased. A preacher long before the Sousa Street Revival took place made this statement. He said, these miraculous gifts were part of the credentials of the apostles as authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function confined them distinctly to the apostolic church, and they, talking about miracles, necessarily passed away with it. Now let me just tell you what that... I'm going to sum it all up and I'm done. This in no way implies that God can't do these things. It doesn't mean that God can't raise the dead, heal the sick, still the storms. God can do any of those things and all of those things. He's just choosing not to do it. God has always been and forever will be a miracle-working God. However, God is not doing today what He did in the book of Acts when the church was in its infancy. God does supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of men and work His wonders today. There are people that God raises up. There are things that God does in amazing ways. And we testify that. And we talk about how God works in our lives and how that can't just be coincidence. No, God was in that. But those are the providential workings of God supernaturally in answer to the prayers of His people. Nobody can go around today and say, peace be still, and the storm stop. Nobody can reach down and touch the blinded eyes and make them see. Nobody can take hold of a lame man and pull him up to walk. Doesn't happen today. But God does still do powerful things. Can God do those things? Yes! He's just not choosing to do those. He does so at His own choosing in answer to the prayers of His saints. No one alive today possesses the inherent power to perform miracles as did certain Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus, and the New Testament apostles. And let me just tell you something. Everybody in the Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement, is not bad. They're not bad. Some people are just deceived. They don't know any better. They've been swindled. But I can tell you this. The people that are at the top, they do know they're deceivers. Or either they have so conditioned themselves to what they're doing that their conscience is seared and it doesn't bother them. Others, like probably Pat Robertson, who doesn't do the Benny Hinn stuff but looks through the screen, he's probably psychologically self-deceived himself to actually believe people's backs are being fused. By the way, I know an independent Baptist preacher that many in here, if I called his name, you'll be mad at me. Because you follow him. You don't mean to, but he's a very eccentric man. I was sitting in his church, about 140 miles from here. The night he said, Oh, I hear backs popping in our auditorium and people's backs being fused. And I... Independent Baptist that preaches in many of churches around here. I heard it in my own ears. I was in the service. I was too young as a preacher to rebuke him. Today I would. I would. But I was too young then. And he's got a huge following because he's very eccentric and very dynamic. And independent Baptists are even swayed by dynamic preachers. And you don't even know you follow him. Now somebody's going to come up and say, who is he? And I'm not going to tell you. Because I'm not going to start a fight with somebody because he hadn't done it in years and years and years. I've never known him to do it again. I think he just got caught up in the hysteria of the moment and made some dumb statements. But he's still eccentric. But anyway, that's beside the point. But here's what I want to say. If I or one of our staff ever does that, do one of two things. Call the paddy wagon, put us in a white straight jacket, and make sure we get on that wagon, okay? Or you get rid of us. Because we're lying. Because this is truth. Amen. Not a man. Okay? And you don't follow men. You follow the Bible. That's where it's at. And if I or Brother Vernon or any of us men deviate from the truth. Now, listen. I don't even agree with myself all the time on certain things. But I'm talking about the major stuff. And you know what? You're bound by God to say, Pastor, you're wrong. And here's why. In a kind way. In a good way. With witnesses and say, here's what God says, preacher. You follow me? Because folks, listen. I'm saying this and I promise I'm going to hush. I promise. I'm passionate about this stuff. I don't mean to be. But I don't like people to get deceived. This right here. Do you see what I'm holding in my hand? That right there is the authority. Amen. Not me or any other preacher, but this book. Amen. That's the authority. This is what we base our lives, our faith, and our practice upon. We are a people of the book. Because this is the only thing we know is from God in our day. You far where I'm coming from? Y'all with me? So let's love the Bible and learn the Bible. And live the Bible. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.